Good morning. It's good to be with you here, as well as on the stream. There are people streaming from home, as well as we worship God together today. Living for God. That has got to be the most generic and boring sermon title ever, don't you think? Probably the most obvious sermon title. All sermon titles should be Living for God, right? I mean, that's should be the purpose of us gathering together to grow, to learn, to worship, to encourage one another, is to then live for God. Peter continues in this letter that is written to Christians who are probably suffering. And I keep mentioning that they're probably suffering because Peter keeps mentioning that. He mentions it a number of times, both the believer's suffering as well as Christ's suffering as a reason or a guide for our own suffering. So how many of you are suffering here today? How many of you enjoy suffering? Maybe we could have a show of hands for that one. Anybody enjoy suffering? Well, you know Peter's friend Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. He writes in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." So maybe we don't have to enjoy suffering, but we should glory in our sufferings, right? And that might sound like we're supposed to really pump them up and show everybody our suffering, to show people how much we are suffering. But he goes on to say, "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So there's kind of the line of follow that you can see there, that if you are suffering, if you're experiencing suffering, you may not enjoy it, you may not even wish it, you may wish it away even, but recognize that suffering can lead down this road to perseverance and character and hope and God's love being poured into our hearts. So recognize that suffering isn't all for loss. Suffering isn't all wasted. It's actually something that God can use to produce spiritual maturity in our lives. So we can thank Paul this morning for making us feel guilty for not glorying in our suffering, right? Let's take a look at what Peter has to say about suffering and living for God this morning. So beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body..." Notice that what Peter wants to say here is based on this phrase. What all Leroy read for us this morning is based on this idea that Christ suffered in his body. And Peter has things he wants to say about that. And this is the basis for this section. Christ suffered in his body. Peter says, "Because you are followers of Jesus, you are to become like Jesus. You are to arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." That's quite a leap that Peter makes there, isn't it? He begins by telling us that Christ suffered, and therefore we're supposed to be like Christ, and as we suffer, we're supposed to be done with sin. We have to look at this a little bit more deeply to try to understand what Peter is actually saying here. How does suffering in the body make us done with sin? What does it mean to suffer in the body even? I'm not sure exactly what Peter has in mind here. Here's a couple ideas that I came up with this week. He could either mean, one, that while we are suffering, it becomes hard to sin because ain't nobody got time for that, right? Number two, it could be that suffering in the body is a metaphor for dying. So it's possible that this is what Peter has in mind, but I think it's also not real clear yet, so it's probably good to keep on reading for some context, right? As a result, in verse 2, Peter says, "Or because of our suffering, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires." Oops, I might advance too far. "They don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So that actually throws out number two that I had before, correct? That it's a metaphor for dying, because he says that they go on to live their earthly lives after suffering or while suffering, so they're not dead, So here he says that they continue to suffer. They no longer, or after they suffer, they no longer live their earthly lives for human desires. So this kind of agrees with what Paul was saying back in Romans chapter 5, that suffering produces spiritual maturity. It changes us. Suffering makes us different. And hopefully it makes us different in a good way. You've probably met some people that have suffered or have told you that they suffer, and it has really changed them in a bad way. They become grumpy and complainy, and they just aren't real fun to be around. And maybe as you suffer around them, you will also grow in spiritual maturity and not grow in the way that they've grown. So Paul says, or Peter says, that suffering is productive. It is for our good. It's for our growth. Suffering leads to maturity. Suffering leads away from sinning. Suffering helps us to live for the will of God. Do you desire to live for the will of God? Or, if you say no to that, do you at least agree that when we claim to be a Christian that we should desire to live for the will of God, even if we don't feel like it? Suffering is in our future. Suffering is the way to living for God, Peter says. So let's continue on in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Peter says, enough, no more. Time to change. This is the way that you used to live before you found Christ, or before Christ found you, before Christ was found in you. There's a difference in your life before Christ and after Christ. There should be a difference in our actions, in our words, and maybe even in our desires and our internal responses as we are transformed by Christ in us. In verse 4, Peter says that as we are captured, as our hearts are captured for Christ, our souls are saved, people notice that difference, and they might not like it. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So this may be where the suffering comes from that Peter is talking about here. Because of your changed life that is noticeable to other people, especially to those who are close to you or who were close to you before you had a changed life, they become upset and they heap abuse on you for not joining them anymore. To them who continue in their evil ways, it feels like you are rejecting them and maybe even judging them and what they're doing, because you used to also do those things. But don't lose heart, Peter says. Don't be worn down and give in to returning to the way that you used to live or how they live. Instead, verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Each of us will give an account of our own lives for our own choices. But notice that Peter says we will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We often think about the judgment being after we have died. But Peter here is suggesting that there's also possibly a giving of account of our lives while we're still alive. And this is maybe even a daily thing that happens, a daily giving account for our actions and for our lives, for our transformation or our non-transformation even. One spiritual practice that many Christians find helpful is called the daily examine. In the daily examine, a person might choose to practice this in the latter part of the day, maybe as you go to bed or right before you go to bed if you have a tendency to fall asleep as soon as you hit the pillow. And you have a conversation with God. In reviewing our day with God, we may notice times that we either were close to God's presence or didn't notice God's presence, or even actively rejected the Spirit prompting us to be like Jesus in a situation. And as we go through those different situations looking for God's presence in our day, we may also notice a powerful moment of God's presence that caused us to lovingly become like Jesus, and it surprises us. And we recognize that that's the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit working in us. And I think if we aren't intentional about going back through our day and looking at how things went and where God has been, we may not even realize that God has been working in us and through us. And if we don't recognize that, we may become discouraged and not choose to follow God in our day because we realize, or we think we realize, that nothing is going on, nothing has changed, nothing good has come out of our following God. But I think it's possible, and this has been my experience, when I've practiced the daily examine to have that conversation with God, I'm actually encouraged of where God is working in my life and those around me. Continuing on in verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. We who have the Spirit of God in us can live according to God. I think that's what Peter is saying here. We who have the Spirit of God in us have the ability to live for God. This is good news. This is the gospel. The gospel means the good news. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't and we don't have to live good lives on our own, in our own power. We would fail if we did that, and we often do fail when we try to do that. The Spirit in us gives us the ability and the desire to live according to God, to live for God. Continuing on in verse 7, it seems like Peter makes a different focus. It seems like he's changing and he's no longer talking about living for God, but rather the end of all things is near. The end times are here. The end of all things is near, Peter says. He's done discussing living for God. But not really. Peter is actually saying, in light of the end times being near, or the end of all things being near, in light of the passing of time, the nearing of the end of time, it's even more important for us to live for God. The reason, if we need one, if we need another one, Peter says, to live for God, is because the end of all things is near. And Peter gives us several examples of what it might look like when we live for God. Peter gives us several examples of what fruit might be produced as we live for God. He says, therefore, be alert and sober-minded, clear-minded. Peter says that being able to pray is actually based on being alert and sober-minded. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. So being able to pray, Peter suggests, requires a sober mind, a clear mind, and being alert. It's a discipline to pray, a choice that we make. Instead of just reacting or going about with our gut instinct or just doing whatever comes naturally, whatever we might figure out, Peter says we should intentionally choose to pray. We intentionally choose to fill our minds with Scripture, to meditate on God's Word. We intentionally, through our sober mind and alertness, watch out for the devil's schemes. We put on the mind of Christ so that we might stand firm and not miss the opportunities that God leads us into. And then in verse 8, Peter gives us another example, another fruit that might be produced as we live for God. He says, above all, this is top notch. He says, this is the greatest display or the most beautiful fruit that is produced as we live for God. Love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And I say, thanks be to God. Because there are a multitude of sins that we produce towards others and that we receive from others. In my time here with you over these years as a pastor, I have tried and I have sometimes succeeded to love you deeply. And I've sometimes failed also, above all, to love you deeply. But I know it makes all the difference as we interact with one another to put on that mind of Christ and to love each other deeply. I've seen it in your lives as well as you have chosen to, above all, love each other deeply, even when you're hurting or when you've been hurt. When we choose to respond with love, this love covers a lot of hurts. This love covers a lot of sins. And it gives us hope that we can continue together. Some of you, as we observe your life, seem to just naturally love each other deeply. Even when someone treats you in a way that could be taken as an offense. Yet, I think if we were to ask those people, and if we were to force them to come up to the mic and give a reason for how they're able to love each other so deeply and it just comes so naturally, they would probably say, it's not natural. It's actually a choice. It might become an easier choice the more that God transforms us and the more times we practice loving each other deeply when we feel like something else. But it's a choice, nonetheless, a choice that we make in responding to God's love in us, to allow that love to go in us, change us, and then come back out of us. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, another example of what it looks like to live for God is to offer hospitality. Another great example of what it looks like to live for God, to offer hospitality. We don't live for God in isolation of others. We actually put into practice living for God as we interact with one another. You have been very hospitable to us, my family and I, over these last 11 years, and we thank you very much. It's meant a lot to us. Just as much it has meant a lot to us to see you offer hospitality to others in this community and in your communities. To those in need, to those who take the great risk to come and visit us here, to join us on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening and join us for supper, or to even put their children into our care as they send them to vacation Bible school. Whatever it is, keep showing hospitality. It is a sign that you are living for God and not just for yourselves. But I didn't read the whole verse, did I? Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why did Peter have to go and add that little bit at the end? Sure, I can offer hospitality, and I can even offer hospitality with a smile. But can I do it without grumbling or complaining? That's a little bit harder sometimes. We come back to this idea that as we live for God, we become changed. Living for God actually changes us. And as we are changed, we are able to live for God more obediently. Whereas we might have offered hospitality at one time, maybe with some grumbling, now Christ in us cleanses out our grumble closet, and we can offer hospitality in the name of Christ. So here's a little bonus lesson that may not feel real spiritual at first, but it will at the end, I think. A secret or a so-called mind trick that I've heard about a lot lately is that when you don't feel like doing something, just start it and tell yourself, I'm only going to do this for 5 minutes and then I'll quit if I don't feel like doing it anymore. This is often applied to exercise or doing work tasks or chores from home. Many people find that if they're willing to just start a task or maybe even just put on their shoes, then they realize that that's actually what they wanted to do, and they're able to complete it. So that wasn't real spiritual, but it actually applies to our spiritual lives as well, I think. I think it falls into the category of being sober-minded and alert, of disciplining our minds. And I've found, and I've heard some of you say too, that you found in spiritual matters, whether it's prayer or reading scripture or hospitality or whatever it might be, sometimes our old ways of thinking get in the way of us being able to practice this way of living for God. And so we can just take the next right action. And as we take that action that we don't really feel like doing at the moment, it can lead to us fully living for God. And we might actually just enjoy the things that we didn't really want to do in the first place. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is an area that I wish I would have put more emphasis on throughout the years and worked on during my time here with you, to identify and encourage your spiritual gifts, these gifts that are used to serve others for the building up of the body of Christ. So let me say now, seek to know your gifts and don't hide them. If you've been encouraged in a certain area, be willing to share that. Don't withhold those gifts. Love demands that we use these gifts as faithful stewards of God's grace. God, through the Holy Spirit, enables us with spiritual gifts and causes us to be stewards of them. And they are for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not just so that we can say, oh, I have this spiritual gift, I'll carry that with me. But it's actually to be used to serve the body of Christ. Peter gives us a couple examples. They're not exhaustive. He actually only gives us two examples here in this passage. Out of the 7 or 12 or 21 or 23 or more spiritual gifts, depending on which list you look at. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So speaks. Many of us here speak, I think. It could be preaching, it could be teaching, it could be encouraging, it could be counseling, welcoming, greeting. It could just be conversations that you're prompted to have with people. Or it could just be the normal everyday conversations that you begin with people that lead to speaking the very words of God. The rest of this verse says, if anyone serves, so that could be hospitality, it could be housework, it could be helping ministries, it could be doing things for MCC, it could be packaging stuff for Royal Family Kids Camp, it could be making supper. Whatever this serving turns out to be in your life, you should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen, Peter says. Use your gifts to serve others. So, living for God, as the sermon title is, the final point I'd like to make in this living for God is this is the whole goal of living for God that Peter gives us. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. This is the reason for living for God. There isn't room in living for God for fighting and seeking our own way or for giving up on each other or for dismissing our brothers and sisters. The only thing that Peter says that is of importance in living for God is so that God will be praised in and through our lives. And we might be changed too as we do it. Peter says, live for God by being alert, intentional in praying, loving deeply and showing hospitality and using your gifts to serve others. Peter says we're to be able to do this. We are able to do this because of our maturity or our growing in Christ, due to our suffering and a transformed life that comes through suffering, because we aren't like we used to be. Each of us is called to work for the good of the whole and not to demand our own rights or preferences. With these things, God is pleased. The body of Christ is built up, and others are drawn to be a part of us. To God be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this scripture that was recorded for us to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us. In the ways that we are allowing suffering to produce maturity in us, God, we thank you. In the areas that we fight against suffering and where we may not be allowing our lives to lead to maturity, God, help us. Correct us. God, we want to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. May you change us, transform us, so that we live for you, so that we love each other deeply, so that we're faithful in prayer, so that we are living lives that draw others to you, so that they also want to be a part of your kingdom. We just ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.